I'm John Strapazon, and this is a workshop on leadership, and we're going to talk about being a leader worth following. And I've given you kind of a listening sheet there. If you have an aversion to things like this, then just take notes in your book or whatever, okay? So either way, whatever's best for you, whatever, however you learn best. Sometimes it's helpful for me to have a sheet, and then I can jot notes on it as I go along, and makes it easier than jotting it all in, but it won't offend me if you don't use the sheet. So, okay? So I've been with all kinds of groups. Some of them are, dude, you got a sheet? That must mean it isn't from God, you know? Like somehow I got to be spontaneous all the time. Try to think of it that way. But before I pray, I just want to tell you that, wasn't that cool? I mean, how Tim has obeyed God and talked to these people. Have you ever thought about who in the world's going to share Christ with celebrities like that? How are we going to get to those people? I was listening to some of his messages on some stuff, and he was talking, I mean, just kind of off the cuff about some people that he'd shared with, and I told him, I said, man, you got to tell the students about this, because it'll help them, it'll encourage them to speak up, doesn't it? And I thought that was just so cool. I was just like, man. And then I was going, oh, God, not me. You know what I'm saying? And just to hang around like that for all that time, can you imagine that? I mean, I'd probably been long gone. But you know, when you obey God, then God uses you. And when you don't, he's got to look to somebody else. And I think what he said tonight was so true, that if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, then he'll go down the street and find somebody else. And I don't want that to happen, but sometimes my fear gets me. Anybody else like that? Or my rationalizations. But so let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we've got together. And Lord, I pray that what we talk about tonight would be nothing more than you want and nothing less. And be exactly what these guys need to hear from you tonight. Lord, you be the one who speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to talk to you about just some thoughts on being a leader worth following. John Maxwell, I think, says something funny to say about leadership. He says that if you're leading and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. And there really is something to that. And, you know, you don't want to just be taking a walk with your life, but you want to be leading. But you have to lead yourself first. It's always going to begin with leading yourself first. I mean, people are going to look at your life. Like somebody was asking me today, they were saying, you know, what do you do, John? He said, when you're involved with someone who's maybe a big-time leader and they've got all these great things to say, but when you get around their life, they don't live like that. You know what I'm saying? And I just said, I don't follow them anymore. Because if they don't do it with their life, I don't care what you say from the front. It's who you really are in the day-to-day world that you live in. It's the kind of dad or mom you're going to be. It's the kind of student that you are. And we all mess up, so don't get me wrong there. We're not talking about perfection there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to talk to you about just some ideas on being a leader worth following. You can see some of these quotes here. One is, the first one by John Maxwell is, leadership is influence. And you know, as Tim talked about how some people are habitual leaders and some people are situational leaders, all of you are in situations where you can have influence for the kingdom if you just would. All of you, in your family, in your dorm, in the apartment you live in, at work, in class, you have all these opportunities to have influence for the Lord. And then Howard Hendricks, he said this, if you want them to bleed, you have to hemorrhage. What does hemorrhage mean? Anybody? Bleed? It means a whole lot more than bleed, but bleed is a part of it. It means gushing. It don't mean just like, oh, I cut, you know, I got a paper cut. I hate paper cuts. I worked in a paper mill between my freshman and sophomore year in college. Dude, I had paper cuts out the wazoo. I mean, we're talking everywhere. So we had to push out this paper, and when it's freshly cut, and if you slip, we used to push it out. We pushed out like 65,000 pounds of paper every night. I worked shift work. It was a real interesting thing. And we'd get them on these rollers, and as we're pushing it into the warehouse, if you slipped, that was not a good thing. You know, you want to be tough enough. I don't wear gloves. Men don't wear gloves. You know what I'm saying? But if you slip, man, and you're like, woo, I'm not talking about a paper cut, although it's hurt bad. I'm talking more like you cut your arm off. That's what he's saying. If you want people to bleed, you're going to have to hemorrhage as a leader. You're going to have to really do what you're asking them to do. Much more than that. Okay? So that's kind of... Let's look in Hebrews 13:7. There's a really key verse in Hebrews 13:7 that I want to start. I want to kind of make this as a background or a preface for being a leader worth following. Hebrews 13:7 is where we're going to kind of start there. As you're looking for that, just a little background on me. I became a believer in college. I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my boss. I committed my life to him as a college freshman. And my life totally changed. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. This was a whole new deal. And I was raw, man. And around a lot of the Christians, they didn't know what to do with me because I was just raw. And when I was a brand new Christian, deciding how I was going to act or a decision I was going to make on a certain activity or something like that, how I made my decisions on how I was going to act, what I was going to be like, what I was going to do, I made looking at other Christians. I didn't look in the Bible. I just watched people like you. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? And in my old, you know, the flesh is still there, and the flesh is going, let's see what the minimum is here. Let's see what we can get away with. And so if a Christian was doing it, I thought, cool, that's all right. It was kind of a dangerous thing to do. But let's look at Hebrews 13. So, I was going to tell you a little bit more about myself. After I graduated from college, I went to work at the University of Houston for 2 years. I was there on the staff at the BSU at the University of Houston. Worked there, and then after that, I went to seminary. And then after that, I worked for about 3.5 years at the University of Oklahoma. Right down the road here, if you look real hard, you see the stadium. And then from there, I was the BSU director at the University of New Mexico in Albuquerque. And from there, I went to Texas Tech, and I worked at Texas Tech for 14 years. And in a college ministry there, I led a college ministry there. And during that time, I was the chaplain for the Red Raiders. And many of you are football aficionados. I'm good friends with Mike Leach and all of that. And so that's just a little background on where I've been around. And now I'm the director of collegiate ministry for Oklahoma over the BCMs, BSUs here in Oklahoma. And I don't say that to say, wow, look at this, but I'm just giving you as a background so you kind of know what's been going on in my life. I grew up in the Chicago area. When I get excited, you will hear that in my voice. So and I'm from Italian background, you know what I'm talking about here. My dad's first name was Nero. He's passed away. That's why it's the was. And I almost got that as my first name. Probably wouldn't be here if that was the case. I'd probably be in some other line of work, if you know what I mean. Anyway, let's take a look at Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 is a really cool verse. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." There's three things I want you to see here. The first, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do, and the Lord is encouraging us this way. And why I want to encourage you as we begin this, on being a leader worth following, the first thing you want to do is you want to remember. You want to remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Get them in your mind. Maybe some of the people or the first people or whoever you want to talk about. Those who, when he says those, that means a lot. There's going to be a lot of people who God's going to, you're going to be led by a lot of people along the way, okay? There'll be different people who come in and out of your life who will lead you. You'll be following them. And he says, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. And the next thing you want to do is you want to consider. You want to consider. And what does consider mean? Somebody give me another word for consider. What? Think. Anybody want to add to that? Huh?
Examine.
Yeah, it's this idea. Consider is think, but it's deeper than that. Really think about. Examine. Now put it on the flat screen in your mind. Think about their... And then he says consider, which is think about. You're thinking about them. And what you're thinking about is the outcome of their life. What's happening with their life? How's this walking with Jesus working out in their life? How do they live their life is what he's talking about here. Consider the outcome of their way of life. So we're talking about, how's this working out? I mean, not that they're a nice person. That's nice. But in this whole idea, it says, remember the ones, your leaders, is what he's saying here. The second thing you want to do is consider the outcome of their way of life. How's this working out for them? What do they do and how's this happening? What's happening here? And then he says, after you do that, imitate their faith. Now, we don't imitate the faith of everybody, but we do imitate the faith of our leaders who are what? According to this verse, you'd imitate who? Not just your leaders, but who? Those who are having a good outcome, who made these decisions, and it's working out in their life. See, God wants us to be imitators. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Man, that's audacious. So if you want to know how to do it, watch me. Whoa! And God wants us to do that. He wants you to think back on who spoke the word of God to you. And then look at how it's working out. Imitate the faith of those it's working out for. What I like to say is piggyback on their faith. You ever rode piggyback on somebody? Jump up there and ride on their faith. Imitate their faith. Do life the way they're doing it. And of course, the outcome that's implied here is it's going to work out for you. That's what you want to do. And God has placed leaders in your life. Look at how it's working out. There's going to be others you don't want to imitate what they're doing. But you want to imitate the ones that it's working out well for. So, with that as kind of a background, let's talk about being a leader who, in effect, would be someone that people would want to imitate, okay? That's the kind of leader that we really want to be, is the kind of leader that people would want to imitate. And that's a humbling kind of a thing when you realize people are following you. And check this out. People are going to follow you anyway. You don't really have a choice. They're going to follow you. What kind of pace are you going to set? That's where you have the choice on. One day you'll have children. You know, if everything works like normal, most of you will be married in here and most of you will have children. And guess who they're going to be like? You. And some of the hardest things you'll have with your children is when you see them being like you, because that's the thing you're going to want to get rid of. That's the thing you're going to aim at and go, okay, I got this one. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, take a closer look. Who do they look like? Oh, no. And one of the things that I found in raising my daughter was that when there was something that I just thought, buddy, I'm getting that one. If I would stop first and I would say, God, is that in my life? You see, the thing that irritates children more than anything else is when their parents do what? Okay, when they say no, but aren't living what they teach. Don't do as I say, do as I say. That irritates, doesn't it? And then just do that. It's like, okay, I can't do this, but you can. What's up with that? That's why you want to first say, God, is this in my life? And as you lead people, you want to do the same thing. God, is this in my life? Because if it's in your life, and then you begin to work on it, a funny thing happens, as I've noticed. It would change in my daughter's life. It was an amazing thing. And also, when you realize it's in your life, you're not quite so harsh. Because you don't want somebody to come after you like that either. Now, that's not on the sheet. That's kind of free. Okay? Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That one's kind of free, okay? But, you know, and you're going to be you're thinking about, you know, I'm going to lead these girls in this Bible study. I'm going to be a leader in this ministry. And that's really a good thing. And learn how to do that well, because one day you're going to be a leader in your family. And let me tell you something. If it doesn't work out in your family, you're not going to have any leadership outside of there. It's got to work there. It's going to begin with you leading you. You becoming a leader worth following. And you'll become a dad that your children will want to follow, basically. Or a mom that your kids are going to want to be like you. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody asked your kid and you weren't around? And they said, who's your hero? I've had guys say this, my dad. or my mom. I'm like, whoa, tell me why. And that's really cool stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in being a leader worth following, y'all still with me? Being a leader worth following, I want to share, we're going to talk about nine things that I think, and again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these are some things that I've learned that I think are really key in being the kind of person that God's going to use and the kind of person other people are going to want to imitate, are going to want to follow. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12. Actually, verse 11, we'll just pick it up here. As Paul's telling the guy that he's leading, the guy he's discipling, he's pouring his life into, he says, "Prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one look down on you, on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save..." Let me move over here. Time out. Don't you love it when these onion skin pages stick together? "You will save. You will ensure salvation, both for yourself and those who hear you." Okay, number one, or number two here, is set the pace or the example. If you're going to be a leader worth following, you're going to have to set the pace or the example. You can't lead from the middle of the pack. "Hey, you guys up front there, turn right." You can't do that. You're going to be the one who needs to set the pace or the example. And don't say to yourself, "I can't do this." Because with Jesus, all things are possible. I mean, before I came to Christ, my life was going nowhere. And I was on the fast track to nowhere. And the fact that God has placed me where He is, where I am now, is just a testament to His glory. I flunked second grade. Dude, I'm a flunky, man. There were five guys in my neighborhood who flunked, and I was one of them. Mrs. Kelly flunked me, and I deserved it. I was a horrible student. I'm not going to tell you my whole testimony today, but that's a part of who I am. I mean, but God, if God can take me in my life and do these things through me, He can do this through anybody. Because, see, it isn't me who's all that great. It's Jesus who's all that great. You really got to get that. You got to get your head screwed on right on that one. So, number one is you got to set the pace or the example. And then Paul lays out these five things here in which you've got to decide to set the pace in or set the example in. And the first one is in speech. In speech. And I think, quickly, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive thing on this, but you might want to try to break these down. You know, get yourself out of concordance, look up the word. Look up any word that deals with speech in the Scripture and see what it says about that. And what's he talking about here? I believe he's talking about a couple things. One is that the type of words that you use and the things you talk about. The things that are the ones that are coming. I mean, when people talk to you, what do you talk about? What are you known for? Now, Jesus said that what's on a man's heart is what comes out of his mouth. If stuff's coming out of your mouth that ought not be coming out of your mouth, that's not just because you're having a bad day. It's because you got something wrong with your heart. What's in there is what's going to come out of here. You know, and you've got to decide how you're going to talk, what kind of words you're going to use. And see, I would encourage you, if you're going to be a leader worth following, you're going to have to make a choice on the type of speech you're going to use and then what your life's really going to be about. And I like sports, obviously. I mean, duh. And a lot of what comes out of my mouth is that. And I've really got to watch that because I don't want that to be the only thing I'm known for, because there was a time in my life that's really what I was known for. And God allowed me to hear this one time when I overheard someone say something. Somebody asked about one of the scores from that Sunday. And they said, "Well, ask Strap. He knows all of them." And the Holy Spirit said, "You see what you're known for?" And I was like, oh. And that was right. And I've made a conscious effort not to know all of that now. on purpose to be able to say, I don't know. And I go, yes, when I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But I agree, my preset is that way, you know? So I've got to make, I just make a choice. It's not that I don't stop watching it or doing it, but I have to put it under control because I don't want to lead. I want to lead for something different than that. And then the words you use. You know, right now it seems to be cool to be able to be as close to the world in the way they talk as possible. You know, and the speech of the world right now is just, man, dude, there's a word they're in love with. And I just would decide if I was you just not to do that. I mean, if cussing was a part of your life before you came to Christ, I'd ask God to get that out of my life. And to begin to set the pace in what I talk about and the choice of the words that I use. I think that's just really key, guys. I think it could be cool and not have to cuss. I mean, dude, what's up with that? I mean, like, I remember I did a chapel for a football team that'll go unnamed right now at Wooden Tech. And this coach was supposed to be a Christian, and we chatted a little bit about that. And I did this chapel, and after it was over, he got up and he said, we're going to beat them. I'm like, and think of the worst word you can think of. And this is what he says, and I'm like, see, those don't fit. They just don't fit together. Our life needs to be about, you know, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The reason I had to memorize that was because of me. And the verses that I know best are the ones I've had to use to fight the enemy in my life with. And this is one of the key areas. You're going to have to set the pace in what you talk about and the way you talk. The second one is in life. He encourages him to set the pace in life. And in what he's talking here is, one of the ideas here is, so he says love and faith, and this is, in other versions say life, this one says faith. And I think what he's talking about here is, your faith, what you're living your life for, setting the pace when you set your pace, you set the pace in life or in faith, it's what am I living my life for? What am I giving my life to? I mean, when people come up to you and they get to know you, they unscrew the lid on your life, they're going to taste something. What do they taste? What's your life really about? I mean, is it just about sports? Is that all it's about? Is it about sports with a little Jesus seasoned in here? And so you need to set the pace in what you're going to live your life for, what you're going to give your life to, how you're going to trust God in faith. Is there any place in your life where you're trusting God that if He doesn't come through, you're dead? You know, Tim was talking about risk tonight. That's what I'm talking about. You know, most Christians, if I want to use an Old Testament analogy here, you know, the idea of the Red Sea, remember how God parted the Red Sea? Remember how he got the Israelites and he ran them right up against the Red Sea? Can you imagine what the people were saying to Moses at that point? I mean, the Bible says some interesting things, but I like to kind of think about what normal folks might have been saying. You know, didn't he get a map? I mean, why did we take this way? You know, what a sorry leader. I mean, they're going to kill us, you know. And God ran them up against the Red Sea so that God could show them what He could do. And most of us will not allow God to take us up against the Red Sea. We'll stay away from it. And we never see what God can do. See, God didn't run them to the Red Sea to get them destroyed. He got them up to the Red Sea so He could destroy the Egyptians and show the Israelites He could do that. And by the way, he could do something that was totally beyond their comprehension of what God could do. Can you imagine how blown literally out of the water they were? Look at that! You know? I mean, some of them were probably passing out. I mean, they're people like we are. I mean, think about yourself, man. I mean, you know, they didn't have, you know, they didn't use Crest toothpaste. You know, and you know, they didn't love their Dr. Pepper. But they had other stuff, and they were people like us, man. And God totally blew them away when he did this. And see, God wants to bring you and I up against the Red Sea, not to destroy us, but to show us. But most of us have a tremendous aversion for that. So we do everything we can to stay away from there. And God wants us to be able to show example with our life and our faith. Now, I don't like heading to the Red Sea any more than anybody else does. And sure enough, since I'm talking to you about that, I might get to visit there. So pray for me. And that I won't take a detour or sit down, you know, or say, no way, dude. Let me move on. Does that make sense to you, or have I kind of lost you there? You got to set the pace there, and God's gonna challenge you. And the next one, he says here, you know, in some of the versions, and I'm going to have to, okay, in speech, in conduct, see, conduct goes with life. The way you live your life was the conduct one here. The next one is in love. And this is a big one here. In what you love, how you love people, how you care for people. You know, there's only really two things that are getting off the planet into eternity. The souls of men and women and the Word of God. Do you know that? And then what we love. And a lot of times we love things and we use people. We need to love people and use things. And that's a real good, that's a tough concept to get flipped around. That you love people and you use things. Set the example in what you love and what's most important to you and how you love people, how you care for people. I mean, how you love your sister or your brother or your mom or your dad, which are going to be some of the hardest people to love also. But you want to set the example in how I love and what's most important to me in what I love and how I do it. Let's move on quickly. In faith, and this one kind of goes back to the other one. I kind of got ahead of myself here. You know, in faith and how I'm trusting God and other people are seeing how I'm trusting God and how I'm hanging in there when the going gets tough. Is there anything in your life that you, like I said before, is there anything in your life that you're trusting God for that if he doesn't come through, you are dead? Maybe not literally, but you know, I mean, and there needs to be some things in your life that you're trusting God for in faith. How, you know, like he said here, set the pace in faith, what I'm trusting God for with my life. Let's move to the next one, in purity. Now, this is an interesting one also. In purity. And, of course, I think this means how I'm treating the opposite sex, what I'm doing with this whole sexual thing that's happening in our society, in the kind of person that I am. You know, am I selling out? Am I holding the line? How am I doing this? How am I trusting God in this realm? The world is basically saying, you know, if you're going to be an accepting person, then you've got to do everything also. Well, you want to be the kind of person who's setting the pace in that area. How do I set down a pace in purity? How do I go about doing that? Because if you're going to be a leader worth following, you're going to have to have some victory in this area. I mean, if you got a problem, you can't seem to get by, don't fight it just yourself. Get with somebody and let them help you. And one of the things God is also big on is humility. And some of you won't get by problems that you have unless you humble yourself and have somebody else help you. That will be the key. And the enemy will always tell you, keep it, nobody needs to know. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. Private sin one day becomes public humility. Your sin will find you out. And what you're hiding now, it will hunt you down. And one day it will become public humiliation. And rather than that happening, don't have somebody else humble you. Humble yourself. Because you will be humbled one day. It's better if you humble yourself than someone else does it. Is that any questions about that? setting the example in the purity area. I mean, if you and your boyfriend are going at it, and you know deep down in your heart this ain't right, you got to figure out how to get that stopped. God gave us a really good accelerator, but not brakes. The best I can tell, the brakes aren't real good. But we got a good accelerator. So you got to be careful how you push that. And the enemy's going to lie to you in this area because he wants to ruin you. But if you're struggling, if you've messed up, if you have already messed up, you have joined the human race. Because we're all mess ups. It's just, get some help. Let's move past this. Does that make sense? I don't put a guilt trip on you today. You may say, well, you know, I've already messed this up. I'll never be able to be a leader. No, that's not true. Okay? I mean, look what David did. I mean, dude, just read about David's life. All David did was probably force a woman into adultery. I mean, she couldn't say no. He's the king. I mean, who knows what she did, but she couldn't say no. Because whatever David wanted, he was the king, he gets, right? And then David commits adultery with her. You know the story, don't you? And then she gets pregnant. Her husband's out fighting the war out here. And David has him come home, her husband come home, just because he's a good guy, right? No, he was to cover his tracks. So what he's hoping will happen is Uriah will sleep with her. You know, this is probably early on because a woman knows when she's pregnant pretty well. He's hoping Uriah will sleep with her and everything is covered, see? Well, he brings Uriah home and says, hey, enjoy your wife. And he wakes up the next morning to get his Jerusalem Times. And Uriah's camped out on his doorstep. Can you imagine? He's like, whoa, what are you doing? Well, man, all the rest of the guys are out at war. I couldn't be with my wife if those guys are out there. He's like, here, see, he's not only a man of character here. He has convicted David of his sin. Because David is not a man of character, at least in this situation. And then what does David do? Do you remember what he did then? He sent him to the front lines with a letter that says, sealed, with his signet ring, so Uriah can't open it. Uriah hands it to the head guy, and this basically it says, put Uriah on the front lines and make sure he gets killed. So let me tell you something. If God can say about David, he's a man after my own heart because he'll do everything I want to. No matter what you've done, if you'll repent and ask forgiveness, God can use you. He really can. The key with David was that when God put his finger on it, David said, you know, God, you're right and I'm wrong. He didn't make up excuses. He didn't try to call it something else. He didn't try to say, you know, I just got this problem. But he said, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's the key to being a godly person. To be willing to repent when God tells you. Our world is good at changing the name of things. You have noticed that, haven't you? People have issues now. Instead of... Anyway, I'll not go there because that's not where I'm supposed to go. And I've got to hurry. Number three, if you're going to be if you're going to be a leader worth following, you need to base your teaching on Scripture. You'll need to be a person who bases his teaching on Scripture and not just on some people's big ideas. And what he said to Timothy here, he says, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. Make this priority. That's what he's saying here. Make the reading and the teaching of Scripture priority. And that's what you need to do. If you're going to be a leader worth following, you need to make the Scriptures a priority. That they, you know, it's okay to bring a book in and study a book, but remember that this is the book. This is the final authority. Not your ideas, not whatever the book's ideas is, but this is the final authority. If you're going to be a leader who's really worth following, you've got to decide that the Bible is going to be the final authority. Number four. If you're going to be a leader worth following, and let's look at verse 14 here. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Now, what you need to do in number four is you need to maximize your gifts or talents. You're going to learn to maximize the gifts or talents that you have been given. Figure out what those are and really go after those. Now, you're going to have to do all kinds of other things that you may not be gifted for when you're a leader. But you've for sure got to do the things that you're gifted in. Because if you don't, you'll become tired and worn out, and you won't see the fruit that God has decided to put the fruit through your life. You've got to figure out how to get good at what you're good at. If you get good at what you're good at, somebody's always going to need you. I played a lot of baseball. I'm a right-handed hitter. I can hit a little left-handed, but I'm a right-handed hitter. And when I come to the plate, I need to be on the right side of the plate, not the left side. If the game's on the line and I'm up to bat, that happened a few times, but we won't talk about those. I need to hit from the right side of the plate because I'm a right-handed hitter. I've spent time in my life trying to learn, and in my ministry as a leader, I spent a lot of time trying to learn how to hit left-handed. I'm never going to be good at that. Now, maybe can I get on base? Yes. But I'm not going to hit any home runs that way. I'm going to hit home runs from where I'm good. And God has gifted you in a certain area. He's given you gifts and talents in certain areas. You need to figure out what those are and really begin to maximize those. Get really good at those. Now, you'll learn to pick up some other things along the way, but you really want to get good at what you're going to be good at. You really need to figure out what your talents or gifts are and get after it. One of the places to start would be to ask your peers, your friends, what do you think? When you think about my life, what do you see? What do you think my talents and gifts are? You can take one of those tests. Those have never been particularly helpful to me. I always felt like, well, I can see through this question. I'd like to have this one. So, you know, anybody else like that? Can you figure that out too? Or I ain't doing that one because I know where that one's going. And all you got to do is take it twice, and you got to figure it out pretty much. Now, that may work for you. It never has worked for me very well. What works better for me is talking to the people who know me and looking back on what God seems to bless through what I do. Praying, asking God to reveal it to me. A test may work just fine for you, and if it does, that's good. Don't feel bad about that. It just doesn't work for me. But that doesn't mean it doesn't work. So do the tests, talk to people, see what happens there, and begin to get good at it. Some are you really good at. Some of you may be really good at reading and analyzing things. Boy, that's a great thing. Some of you may be really good at speaking. Cool. Some of you are good at singing. I don't know. But whatever it is, you want to. If you're going to be a leader worth following, you're going to have to figure out what your gifts and talents are and begin to really maximize those. Begin to really grow deep in that area. What we tend to do is, I got this gift and talent. I really like this other one over here, so I'll really start drilling down on this one, trying to figure this one out. And we never really develop this one, and we never really get good at anything. We get mediocre at a lot of things. You heard a person say he's a jack of many trades, but a master of none. No, don't do that. Be a master. You can be a jack. You can just sort of be kind of good at some things, but really be really great at something. Because that'll bring the joy to your life. That's where the fulfillment will come. In my job, I got to do a lot of stuff. Let me just tell you. Puke. So I got to be careful that I also make sure that I do the things I'm really good at. Because if I don't, I get tired, I get worn out, and I just want to give up. So this is really key. You figure it out. Doesn't mean you have to be a big head over it, be proud about it, because you need to remember where that gift came from, not you. And it is a gift. But you got to get good at this. You got to get good at something for the body of Christ. Also for God to be able to have his glory through you, because he's gifted you to do some things. Some of you are real outgoing, some of you are not. The ones who aren't, don't think you're second class. My wife is more of a melancholy thinker kind of person. I'm not, but that doesn't mean I haven't become better at those things. Living with her, I've become better at those things. But she's also become better at being more outgoing. And so we've worked together on those. But she's a tremendous thinker, and she can analyze things. I can a little bit. You know, that's kind of an acquired skill for me. For her, it's a talent, and it's a gift. For me, it's an acquired skill. I'm pretty good, but boy, not like her. Make sense? Okay, let's go to the next one. Any questions about that? I'm kind of just talking at you here. Any questions about that? So if you're going to be a leader worth following, you got to get good at what you're good at. You get good at what you're good at, and people are going to follow you. They will follow you. And some of you who are a little more quiet, you may think, well, I don't have much to offer. Yes, you do. And there are other people who have the same kind of gifting you do, and they're going to come right in and follow you. Sometimes people who don't have your gifting will follow you because that's what they want. They want to be more like that. Now, let's go to the next one then. Number five, focus on, now let's look at 4:15 before I tell you this. It says, take pains with these things to be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Now listen to this one because a lot of you need this one real bad. Focus on progress, not perfection. Focus on progress, not perfection. Some of you are little perfectionists in here. Let me just tell you something right now. You'll never get there until Jesus comes. And one of the reasons is because when you get close to what you think perfection is, you'll just speed up the horse. You'll change your definition. You do it all the time. You get close to, you know, you say today perfection is this one. Well, when you get close to it, then you go, perfection is this one. When you get close to it, you go, perfection is this one. And it becomes a self-defeating way of living life. You know, these dog races that they have, they have a little rabbit, mechanical rabbit in the middle of the ring. Well, if a dog ever gets close to the rabbit, you know what they do? They just speed up the rabbit. And that's what some of you are doing. Now, you're going to be perfect one day. You know when that is? When you see Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we don't progress. And progress is very important, that you make progress. It's okay for you to be who you are, where you're at, and your relationship with Jesus right now, today. It's really not okay if you're in the same place in 2 years if we have life impact again. That progress should be made. So what you want to do is you want to focus on making progress, not on perfection. Perfection is a lie from the enemy. And he will depress you and wear you out with it. And some of you in this room have got the cleanest navels in the history of man because you're cleaning it all the time.
I just got a problem and I'm going to get this out of here. And this little problem's over here. And
you know what I'm talking about here? You don't have any lint in your navel. It's all out because it's all you do. And then when you get all the lint out of your navel, then you go, my navel's pretty ugly. You know, perfection is a dead-end street. What is it anyway? How would you define it? And that's the trick of it. So focus on progress, not on perfection. Another reason is because if you focus on perfection, you're going to teach other people to do that too. Well, they don't have to be that way, but I do. They'll be like you. Your children will be like you. And you're perpetuating something that is not attainable. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to die. Got it? And you will be perfect one day when you see Jesus. He's going to, there it is. But here we focus on progress. Making changes. Becoming more like Jesus wants me to be. Person I want to be. Does that make sense? Any questions on that one? I'm kind of moving rapidly now. Number six, keep an eye on what you're teaching and who you're becoming. This is based on verse 16 where it says, where Paul said, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you'll save not only yourself, but also your hearers. And what you want to do is you want to keep an eye on what you're teaching and who you're becoming. These are very key. These two have to go together. Some people keep more of an eye on what they're teaching than who they're becoming. But these two are very important. They run side by side. It's the whole idea of don't do as I do as I say. I want to watch both of these. On the kind of person I'm becoming, but also the things I'm teaching people. Are these things right? Are they biblical? And by the way, am I applying these to my life? Or am I just coming up with all these big ideas for other people? And here's just a side note. If you can't do it, they can't do it. If you're not doing it, they're probably not going to be able to do it. Don't be thinking up stuff that nobody can do. Think about myself. Does that make sense? Rick Warren, I heard him say one time, he says, he's got over his desk where he develops his sermons, he has a YBH. And what it stands for is, yes, this is true, but how do they do it? See? That idea has to be, I got to be able to do it. I can't ask people to do stuff I can't do. Now, that might say there's something wrong with me, okay? So I got to go back and look at myself. But don't, this is a real important that you keep this in balance. If you're going to be a leader worth following, that people want to follow, you got to be real, right? This is a part of being real. You guys are really good at this. I mean, you guys have really got big antennas on this one. You can sniff out a phony pretty quick, can't you? I mean, this kind of comes natural for you. It's real key. And particularly when you become a leader, that you don't forget that you got to keep an eye. You got to keep one eye on who you're becoming, another eye on what you're teaching, and keep those two together. Okay, yeah. Well, let me see if I can say this another way. No, that's a really, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that if you come up with something you want to teach but you can't do it, I sure wouldn't teach it.
Okay, so you may be more touching on hypocrisy.
Well, possibly, but also it might be something that you just haven't got a handle on yet.
Okay.
I wouldn't teach stuff I don't have a handle on yet. I mean, I might teach it and say, you know, this is a really difficult thing for me to do too, but we really need to do this. Or preface it with something like that. But don't act like you got this together when you don't. Does that help? Have you ever been in a situation where a person teaches something and they don't have that together either? You're like, hello? And you would say, are you doing it? Because if you're not doing it, hello here. You know, there's sometimes, I mean, I'll come across something in Scripture and God wants me to teach it to him, and I got to say, you know, look, this is a difficult thing for me. And, you know, and I win some, I lose some, and a bunch get rained out, and some I should have never played, you know? But I'm working on this. I'm struggling with this. And you let that out there. You don't let people have this false notion that you're doing it when you're not. See, because if you teach it, they're going to think you're doing it and you're not. Plus, in the process of all that, what you're looking to God for is handles as to how to do this that you can give to other people. And he's going to teach it in you before he's really going to teach it through you. Does that make sense to you? Let me really say that again. He's going to teach it in you before he's going to teach it through you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't teach some things that you're not particularly good at and you're struggling with. I think you can teach those, but you just got to be honest with people. Now, this is a hard thing. Aren't you okay with that? Somebody teaches something and say, man, this is difficult. It's hard for me to do. Let's work on this together. And don't give people the false notion that this is easy and that you've got it if you don't. A lot of the stuff that the Lord asks us to do is not easy. To live by faith, have you tried that one? Is that an easy one? And I don't have that down. But I need to teach it. And see, I'm growing in it. I'm better at it than I used to be. But I would by no means say I'm an expert at that. And when you teach the struggle part of it, I think that's okay. Just don't say, I got this when I don't have it. Because it won't be long before people will figure out you don't have it. And then they begin to think, this is all a bunch of baloney. This kind of hypocrisy. And then they learn to be hypocritical also, see. Be honest. Does that answer the question? Does that help a little bit, guys? And see, you don't have to have everything together to be a leader worth following. You really don't. And by the way, let me give you an idea, a thought here. You're never going to get everything together. That's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we don't press toward that. We don't press toward progress. And we don't mess up on purpose. But just know that we're moving along here. Progress, honest progress is what we want to look for here. People follow people like that, don't they? That don't have it all together. Don't we do that all the time? But when they're honest about their lives, you just need to, in order to lead people, you just have to be ahead of them. And not all that far ahead a lot of times. And particularly, you don't want to act like you're all that far ahead when they really kind of know that this dude is just like one step ahead of me. Because when you're honest with who you are, but you're still leading, people really like that, don't they? Okay, let's move on, because I want to finish so you guys can go see the movie, because the movie is something you need to see, special. All right, let's move quickly. Colossians 3, 24 and 25, 23 and 24 is the basis of the next one. It says, whatever you do, work at it. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. Whatever you do, I don't care if you're sacking groceries, I don't care if you're cutting a yard, I don't care if you're taking your trash out for your grandma, do it as unto Christ. There are no small jobs. You want to live your life as a follower of Jesus. I hear students, well, you know when I get this real job, that's when I'll get serious about it. No, you get serious now. Because let me give you a little clue. God's watching what you're doing with what he's given you now. And if a man who's faithful in a little thing will be faithful in much. Don't think you'll be faithful in much if you're not faithful in a little. It won't work that way. And besides, God's system of moving people up is based on what they're doing with what he's given them right now. Did you know that? Where you are right now, he's given you that task. And he's watching to see if you're faithful with that. And if you're faithful with that, he'll give you a little more. If you're faithful with that, he'll give you a little more. If you're faithful with that, he'll give you a little more. All these guys want this one up here. Well, they're not faithful with the one down here. Well, guess what? You're not going to get it. God will find somebody else. He's looking for a guy who would be faithful in taking the trash out before he's looking for a guy who would be the leader of a ministry. Because it's a part of who I am. And the idea here also in number 7 is if you're going to be a leader worth following, you're going to have to be a self-starter. You're going to have to learn to be the kind of person who's a self-starter, who doesn't need somebody else to wake them up every morning to go to class. By the way, you should be doing that yourself. You need to be a self-starter, not somebody who having to be prodded all the time to do what they should be doing. You need to start yourself. Don't only be looking for somebody else to do this. You do it. A leader worth following is a person who is a self-starter. They're making a commitment to that. And by the way, that's going to begin with getting up and going to class. Yes. You think Jesus is looking at that? For his next leaders? Yes. You know, you're leading this ministry, and they find out you're missing your first period class all the time because you're just too lazy to get up. They're not going to follow you very long. Let's go on to the next one. And what you want to do is, see, John Wooden said here, discipline yourself and others won't need to. If you discipline yourself, other people won't have to do it. This last one, I'm going to kind of rapidly move through these. In fact, I'm going to let you look these up because we're out of time. I embellished on some other things. And I'm going to give these to you. This is found in Psalm 78, 70 through 72. Let's go there real quickly. And I'm going to move through this rather rapidly for you. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verses 70 through 72, it says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. A, there are three secrets. Number 8, cultivate the three secrets of David's leadership. A is character. See, it says integrity of heart. He was the kind of person you could count on. The people could count on him to do the right thing. He had integrity of his heart. He was a man of integrity. Number 2 is, it says here that he also led them with skillful hands. This is the idea of competence. He was good at what he did. People need to trust you. They need to know you're good at what you do. If you're going to be a leader worth following, you've got to be competent. You've got to be good at what you do. You got to have character so people can trust you. And then they got to be able to trust you that you know where you're going, kind of, okay? That you're good at what you do. Get good at something and you'll always have an opportunity. And then number 3 is kind of a hidden one in here, but I think it's very important. And that is confidence. Confidence. See, it says in verse 70 through 71, it says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from care of the ewes. With suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel's inheritance. David could be confident in the fact that God had chosen him to do this. Leaders, and I'm not talking about arrogance, I'm talking about confidence. Confidence gives courage to other people. Arrogance puts other people down. Confidence lifts up other people. Arrogance lifts up self. So there's a difference here. David could be confident that God had called him to do this job. And he'd go, well, you know, I'm really not the one who ought to be doing this. And, you know, I'm not very good at this. I don't know why God chose me. And I want to go, okay, then get out of the way, dude. So you don't brag about it, but you lead. Because you know God has called you to do this. And incidentally, he took David from the worst job. Out there shepherding. And constantly the Bible talks about how David was a shepherd. You know, David, you could say he took David from behind the lawnmower. He took David from sacking groceries at the grocery store is what we're talking about here in this day. He took David from checking people out at 7-Eleven and brought him to this. That's what he's talking about here. David was so good at that that God knew he could trust him with this because he was good at this. Finally, leadership is expressed two ways, guys. It's expressed in attitude and action. Attitude and action. What I do and really what kind of attitude I do it with. There's a story about a little boy. Mom couldn't get him to do what she wanted him to do, and he was just so much trouble. And finally she said, "Sit down." And she sat him down. And he said to her, he said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Bad attitude. Leadership is really expressed in attitude and action. Those two coming together. I hope this was helpful to you tonight. I know we've gone rather quickly, but I want you to be able to get to the movies. So thanks for coming. I hope this was helpful. God bless.